Well, good morning, all of you, and happy Easter. As you probably know, this is the third Sunday of Easter. There are many Sundays in Easter, and one of the reasons that we have this whole extended period of Easter celebration is because there is simply so much for us to unpack and digest and learn about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is that sort of cosmic and large of an historical event that we need 50 days to unpack all of what it means. And we see this, of course, just in the fact that the Gospels each have their own points of emphasis. So, for instance, in the Gospel of John, you may remember, it has this sort of relational quality to it. There's that famous scene with Peter and Jesus where they reconcile on the beach. It's about reconciliation, relational reconciliation. And Matthew, you could say it's propulsive. There is this propulsive component to the resurrection. Jesus shows up alive and he sends his disciples out on a mission. And Mark, you could say it's historicity. You know, it's short and simple and straightforward. It's concerned with conveying the details as quickly as absolutely possible. But here in Luke, I think the whole emphasis here is on recognizing Jesus. I think in Luke, we see today how to recognize Jesus. Now, I think it's a fair question to ask on a day like today, several thousand years after this event, and if you're honest, why do we need to recognize Jesus if he has risen from the dead and he's ascended at the right hand of the Father and is no longer here? Why do I need to be able to recognize him? Like, what good would that do me? And I think that's a fair question to ask. I think the answer is both sort of a positive and an affirmative. On the one hand, I do think that the task here is to simply believe what the scriptures tell us. We have to learn to trust them. But on the other hand, the gospel of Jesus Christ has never, ever simply been about cognitive assent or sort of intellectual comprehension. You see, this is a different kind of recognition. This whole passage is all about who Jesus is, not just what he looks like. It's about his person and his character and the quality that he exists as a human being and a Lord and a master. And so this Sunday, we learn about how to recognize Jesus as a person. And I think, don't we all want that in our life of faith? Don't we want to be able to see Jesus in sundry and abundant ways? And I think this story teaches us how to do this well. So let's jump into this. It's Luke chapter 24. By the way, this is an amazing passage. I've been told that it doesn't show up in our lectionary all that often, so I'm excited to preach on it. It's the story on the road to Emmaus. This is after Jesus has been raised from the dead. And the narrative details how Jesus encounters several of his followers. All of these occurrences are, of course, intentional and yet different. Now, with some of these followers, again, we see in Luke and other Gospels, they seem to believe from the very start. It's namely the women who followed Jesus, Mary and Mary Magdalene. It's as if they have a faith implanted deep down in their hearts, they believe. Now, there are several others, Scripture is clear, who do not believe that Jesus is risen, even ones who are close to him. So, for instance, Thomas, who we learned about last week, he has to meet Jesus, see his scars, in order to believe. And then there are others who seem to vote simply with their feet. And I think that's what's going on in our reading today. You see these two unnamed disciples mentioned in the beginning of our passage. They are not leaving Jerusalem in order to search for Jesus. They are not looking for his other followers. They're not leaving Jerusalem in order to spread the good news. You see, they're on the road to Emmaus because they are going home. And they're going home because they believe that the whole adventure is over. You see, they had thought that Jesus was the Messiah. They had thought that he would be the one to restore peace and tranquility and well-being to the people of Israel. And then they saw him with their own eyes, publicly humiliated and then executed. And so the scene here at the very beginning, this is not an uplifting one. Rather, it is one of confusion and bewilderment. Even when, you see, they had heard that Jesus had come back to life, how could they possibly believe that when they had seen a Roman centurion dip his spear into Jesus' side and watch the blood and the water come out? He was dead. And they're going home. But then the story is, you know, it takes this remarkable turn. They're leaving town, I imagine, rather slowly, and suddenly someone begins walking alongside them. Who it is, they don't know, but the text is clear. It's Jesus himself. Now, verse 16 is interesting. It says that their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Now, I think for most people, this might sound problematic, as in, how would these people who had followed Jesus for presumably several years, at least several months, not recognize who he is? And what could that mean? Does it mean that he has some different body? Does it mean that he has some new ability to, like, shapeshift or change his appearances? Does it mean these aren't even real disciples in the first place? Well, the text doesn't exactly say, but I think to focus on this simple aspect of the encounter is actually to miss the whole point of the passage entirely. And this is a moment, I think, where actually grammar truly matters. Again, if you look at the verse 16, it says, they were kept from recognizing him. The verb there, kept, it's third person passive, meaning again that the verb is not performed by the subject of the clause. There's a grammar lesson for you this morning. In other words, that is, the disciples do not recognize Jesus, not because they have failed to, but because someone doesn't want them to recognize him yet. And that someone, I think, is God. But why would he do that? Well, one early church father, I quote all the time, Augustine, comments on this passage. He says, their eyes were held from recognizing him because their hearts needed more instruction. Their eyes were kept from recognizing him because their hearts needed further instruction. I think what he means is, even though the disciples knew who Jesus was, they needed to learn how to find him. They needed to learn how to find him. So, of course, what does Jesus do then? Well, first, I think this is remarkable. You could preach a whole sermon on this. Jesus simply listens to them. Did you notice the bulk of this passage is the disciples telling Jesus about what happened to Jesus? It's truly incredible. I don't have the time to go into that. But it says later on in verse 27, that beginning with Moses and the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them in all of the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now remember, he taught them how all of the Old Testament, there is no New Testament at this point, he taught them how all of the Old Testament shows us who Jesus is, what he has come to do, and what he's like. The point is, they know who they think Jesus is. They also know who they hoped he would be. And yet Jesus asks them, what are you talking about on your way home? Why are you distressed? And then he tells them how to make sense of everything that has gone wrong through the scriptures. And later you see what happens. They proclaim at the end of the passage, did our hearts not burn within us as he opened to us the scriptures? And you see, the point here is, I think, it's that Scripture, hard as it is to understand it sometimes, Scripture actually does allow us to recognize Jesus on some very deep level. It is what enables and teaches us to see his presence and his person and his character. Notice, I don't simply mean that Scripture gives you a doctrinally accurate presentation of Jesus' biography, although I think it does do that. But of course, the disciples, they already have all of that. They know what happened in Jesus' life. But rather, the scriptures teach them and they teach us to search out who he is, to know what he's like, and to know what he's up to in the world that they and we live in. I think another takeaway here is you can be absolutely oblivious to the presence of God in your life, and scripture can blow it up. It can show you, it can make clear to you precisely what God is doing in your life, however confusing it might be, and it can show you what he's up to, if you let it. Now, of course, this isn't the end of the story. It keeps going. The disciples still do not recognize who Jesus is. And so they continue along their way. It gets late into the evening, and they finally come into the town, into Emmaus. And there are a few things that begin to happen. First, again, it's late in the evening. People didn't travel late at night in the ancient times. And so they find a place to stay, presumably an inn or a relative's house, something. And in verse 28, it says that Jesus acted as if he were continuing on, but then the disciples, it says, urged him strongly to stay with them. Now, I actually think this is the pedagogical climax of the whole story, because I think this is where we see Jesus at his work most powerfully. This is where we see whether Jesus has, in fact, done what he came to do or not. You see, he has convinced them at this point. He's taught them through his own presence to invite him to stay. You'll notice how amazing this is. It is not through coercion. It's not manipulation. He has simply won them over by his sheer presence. He has taught them throughout their many miles down the road how to want someone like him, which I think is the beginning of learning to recognize him. You have to want to believe in someone like that. And he has taught them to do that. And so he stays with them. He gives in. And they're all sitting together at the dinner table. Of course, dinners, meals would be long, expanded, communal affairs. It's late in the evening now. And at the table, he sits down. And then he does something familiar, incredible, and very normal. He blesses the bread, he breaks it, and then suddenly before their very eyes, they see him. Again, the verb here, if we're careful, is third person passive. They do not do this of their own accord. Jesus opens their eyes, it says, to see who he is. And if you've been reading along with the whole gospel story, this all makes sense, doesn't it? Because if you remember back to just 4 days before he was crucified, you recall what he does. Luke 22:19, it says, "The table he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it unto them, saying, 'This is my body which is given for you.' Why? To do this in remembrance of me." See, it's almost the exact same words, and you can see what's going on here. Jesus says, if you want to remember who I am, if you want to know what I'm about, if you want your eyes to be opened to my presence in your life, then this is where you do it. At the table of the Lord. And then it says, their eyes are open, their heart is burned, and they immediately leave. They get up, leave the table, leave the inn, leave Emmaus, and they walk back to Jerusalem in the middle of the night. Jesus taught them to see him. Jesus taught them to recognize his presence in their lives. And I think here he teaches us to recognize his presence in our lives as well. Y'all know this because I've talk about it way too much, so forgive me. But back in my early 20s, I worked in commercial fishing. It was a really impactful season in my life. But we worked on this remote island. It was off Kodiak, just across from the Aleutian Islands. You could see them off in the distance. And on that island, there were no phones. There's no cell service. There's no internet, of course. And there was a mailboat that, if weather permitted, would come every 2 weeks. So he didn't really keep up with people very well. And one day, several months in, I was invited by our captain to go into town. We needed some supplies imminently, so we got into a boat, and we took this long trip to the closest village, which was very, very small, basically nothing in it. It has one small store, a post office, and a long dock. And at the end of that long dock, there was this interesting setup. It was a sort of large stall, a booth. It had a roof and a wall, and there were several payphones all lined up there, and it was set up so that crewmen could make calls home. And so I walked up to the booth, dialed the number to our house. The phone began to ring, and it was this very strange moment. I'll never forget it. I was wearing pounds of clothing. The wind was cold, and I could see snow up on this far ridge. And I remember looking down at the crack in the docks at the clear blue water. The phone continued to ring. And I couldn't help but imagine my home. I imagined the azaleas in front of our white house. I imagined the weight of summer heat in South Carolina, and I imagined the view from our back porch, which was Spanish moss sort of dripping off of cypress trees. Finally, my mom picks up. She says, "Hello." And I said, "Hey." She says, "Yes." And I said, "Mom." And then she understood. My mom's an emotional lady. She started to tear up, of course. We had a good 20-minute talk, and that was it. Didn't talk to her for another few months. But you see, this is what the Eucharist does for us, friends. The Eucharist is the place where Jesus calls all of us by name, and we suddenly see him with absolute clarity. He blesses the bread. He breaks it. He says, "Do this in remembrance of me." And then together with the instruction, the gentle instruction of the scriptures, he is unveiled, and we see his face. So you see, friends, the whole goal of Easter, the whole point of it is, it's not about understanding, it's not about our comprehension of the resurrection. Those things are important. The goal is that we all would be trained to see and to know the presence of the living Christ in our lives. The goal is that through the gentle instruction of the scriptures, we might find the presence of Jesus in all of the varied textures of our day-to-day life. And the goal is that through communion at his table, we might all together as a body hear him say each of our names with clarity. Friends, this Easter season, I commend to you to gather together in the name of the Lord, to hear the scriptures read in public, which testify to the work and presence of Jesus in your life, and to gather around his table, where we can hear him call each of us and know us who know him by name. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit.